Good evening. When I come to the subject of the Christ, I have a sort of a lost feeling, because there are no words that adequately cover the subject of the Christ. At least in my experience, I haven't found spoken words or written words that adequately convey the idea of the Christ. And so it is that I have to pray that the Spirit that puts the words in my mouth will convey itself to you, so that the Spirit can tell you what the words can't, so that you will hear something that I will not put in words, that you will see something that I can't present to you. There is no other way to understand the Christ except through the spiritual capacities of discernment, through what I have called the soul capacities. And words are always inadequate. Now, the term itself, the Christ, is a mysterious one. I've never known anyone who understood the meaning of it. I've never met anyone who could tell the meaning of it. And so we have to begin somewhere to attempt to convey the idea. And for that, we can go back to the Hebrew Scripture, to its original term, the Messiah. There is the original term for the Christ, the Messiah. The Hebrews, early in their experience, expected the coming of a Messiah. No one knows actually whether they were expecting a man in the beginning, or whether they understood by the term Messiah some power or some presence. But they knew the function of Messiah. They knew what they expected of it. The Messiah was to bring freedom. We may think of that as political freedom, since they were political slaves. We may think of that as economic freedom, since they were in bondage to poverty. We may think of it as physical or moral freedom, since there isn't any question of doubt that they were physical slaves and that they were slaves to sensuality and all of those things that are bred in such conditions as they found themselves in. It may be that they thought of the Messiah as freeing them from outside influences, or they may have more rightly understood the word than we imagine. They may have understood the Messiah to be that which frees them from themselves, from their slavery to sense, their slavery to false ideas, their slavery to ignorance. To me, the Messiah means that which frees us from ourselves, frees us from the limited sense of self, since in this work it has been well demonstrated that we are never in slavery to anybody. or to any condition except that which we have either made or accepted for ourselves. We either make our own conditions of slavery or we accept conditions without a realization that there is that within us which would free us. Now, as time goes on, the Hebrews do come to a place where their expectancy is a man. That may have come through the language used. Isaiah speaks of that man as the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, one whose name shall be called Wonderful. It may be that to a man of such enlightenment as Isaiah, that he knew that he was talking about a spiritual presence, although using the term man or he, just as we do today. We speak of God as he and him. I doubt that there's anyone in the metaphysical world or spiritual world who believes that God is a male, a he or a him, and yet we still go on speaking of God as he, or in the Orient they sometimes speak of God as mother. And the Quakers combined that and spoke of it as father, mother, God. Now, we, through Mrs. Eddy, have likewise accepted Father, Mother, God. But actually, none of us believes that God is a father. None of us believes that God is a mother. None of us believes that God is male or female. But I believe that we all understand that father or mother or father mother means creative principle, the creative influence. And yet, in spite of our enlightenment, we keep to the scriptural word he. Probably Isaiah did that same thing. Probably Isaiah referred to the Prince of Peace, to the Mighty Counselor, to the man called Wonderful, and yet within himself knew that he was speaking of an influence, a presence, a power. Probably only the Hebrews themselves, in their ignorance, thought of it as a man. But the Christ isn't a man, any more than the Chinese word Tao means a man. The Tao of Lao Tzu is the equivalent of the Messiah of the Hebrews. It means the word, the presence, the power, the invisible, that which permeates all being. That which is never seen in and of itself, but is always seen, heard, tasted, touched, and smelled through effect. Both the Hindus and the Japanese use the word darshan. Darshan means blessing or benediction, or the result of the Christ in the consciousness of an individual or thing. In other words, the Hindus go to their holy men, the Japanese go to their priests for darshan, for blessing. They went to Gandhi by the hundreds of thousands to receive darshan, blessing. What from? His brain, his thoughts, his body? No, none of those entered into it. Just the spirit of the man that blessed them. The Master, Christ Jesus, was in a throng, and a woman came and touched his robe and was healed without his knowledge that she was there until after the healing took place. And so we may say that she received darshan, blessing, benediction, just through being close enough to touch his robe. But the point is that this blessing or Spirit of God in the man Christ Jesus is thereby understood to have transferred itself to his robe. As a matter of fact, in Lloyd Douglas's story, the robe has taken on spiritual qualities just by having been on the body or person of the man Christ Jesus. And of course, that doesn't surprise you. And so it won't surprise you to know that in India, the river Ganges is accredited with having the power of darshan, and people go to that river to bathe in it to receive darshan because so many holy people have lived along the Ganges River. And so it is that people go in the Catholic religion to the bones of saints, to the graves of saints, to holy places, which also have the power of blessing or benediction or healing, which again is that word darshan, which again is the word or term the Christ or Messiah. Now, the term Messiah also means God with us, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. But when it goes across the sea to Greece and is translated into the Greek language, the Messiah becomes the Christ. The Messiah in Hebrew and Aramaic, the Christ in Greek. And so, we come to understand that the use of the term the Christ is the same as the term Messiah, Emmanuel, Tau, Darshan, anything that represents to us the presence itself of God. The very presence itself. Not words about it, not thoughts about it, not readings about it, but it itself, which may be voiced through us as words or may appear to us as thoughts. Not our thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God's thoughts are far above our thoughts, for God's thoughts appear to us as the very Word of God or the Christ. Again, let me say to you that healing is of paramount importance in the work of the infinite way because healing is a sign that follows the realization and demonstration of the Christ. Now, healing is not the object of our work. Healing is not the ultimate of our work, because if it were, it would be a very simple thing for us to learn how to heal and then just sit by a telephone and heal. It's a very simple matter, healing work for its own sake. But it doesn't accomplish our purpose because it merely turns sick people into well people. And that is not the object of our work, as noble as that work is. Our work is opening consciousness to the Christ, to the realization and demonstration of the Christ. Now then, in proportion as the Christ is realized, we find ourselves coming into greater harmonies of mind, body, business, purse, and home. We likewise find that we are able, even as the Master was, and the disciples and the apostles, to bring a measure of that healing to all those who are receptive and responsive to it. Not to all people. You must remember that there are those who seek only loaves and fishes, who seek only a better physicality. And some of those are healed, but we do not accomplish our best work with those. Then, to bring this Christ, or Spirit of God, this Messiah, to our consciousness, let us for a moment accept the fact that it isn't a man, but that it is some kind of a spiritual impulse, presence, power, which appears or acts through man, acts as man. There is no way to separate Christ from Jesus because they became one. There is no way to separate a message from a messenger because they become one. But the message is always greater than the messenger because every messenger disappears from visible sight in time while the message remains for other messengers to carry on. If you understand that, you will never be confused in worshiping man or woman. You will never believe that the Christ can disappear as long as there is an individual on earth through which it may appear. And when there are no men and women or children on earth, we will not be surprised if it should come through a rock. Then, healing is not accomplished by a process of thought, but by an inner silence or an inner grace through which thoughts may come when necessary. Speech may come, ideas may come when necessary. To some in this room, it is absolutely essential that the Christ appear through the medium of words or thoughts. And so it must be necessary that the Christ translate itself within me as thought and be conveyed to you through speech. But there are others in this room for whom that is not necessary. I could sit in the silence with them, and I would think no thoughts whatever, and no thoughts would ever enter my mind. There would be a complete state of silent receptivity, and these students would know exactly what they had been taught, and sometimes be able to repeat it, and repeat it in such a way that I know that they received the message. That happens every day, not only in classes, but when I'm in meditation in any part of the world, and then I receive letters from students telling me of that day and of that hour and of the message. That happens over and over and over again. Last year I was in Edinburgh, and surprising enough, I came away from Edinburgh with the idea that it must be a spiritual city or a Mecca or Jerusalem, because my entire day was a very strange one. I wasn't walking on streets or seeing buildings or trees or grass, but I was seeing through them. It seemed that I was truly in a miracle city. And I thought it was the spirit of the people. I forgot that sitting in my room that morning in the hotel in meditation, that a very beautiful thing happened to me, an awareness, some inner light. And I really thought little about it, but I went out, engaged a car, and went driving to see the sights of Edinburgh. And really, I was riding around in a miracle city. The castles were just something holy. The parks were so illumined that I insisted on getting out and walking on the grass. It was a very rainy day. Seemed outwardly to be gloomy, but I couldn't see it that way. And that evening, I said to the students, I never knew Edinburgh was like this. This is a wonder city. This is marvelous. The next day, some of them also engaged a cab and went out to see what I had seen. I'll never forget the experience, but neither will I forget the next week when I received a letter from one of our students asking me what wonderful thing had happened at that particular hour on that particular morning. Do you see? There was an attunement. So it is. The Christ unites us and makes a bond between us that requires no words, no thoughts, and yet there is an understanding that takes place between us. It's the glint of an eye, the touch of a finger. It is something very sacred and very holy, and there are students in this work who have experienced it so often that they understand it thoroughly. All of us must eventually come to that place. Now, one of the great things that helps us to attain that are passages from Scripture, and many of them are in Isaiah, but I have here just one. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they shall all fail together. Just those two verses, chapter 31, verse 1 and verse 3. That is really enough, if pondered, to bring ultimately to your consciousness what it means. It means the same as the Hebrew prophet meant when he said to those who were afraid because the enemy were so many more than we are, they have but the arm of flesh. That's what he meant. They have but the arm of flesh. And here we are told, woe to them that go down to Egypt for men, for horses, for horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. Now to us on the spiritual path, this is our lesson. Look not unto man whose breath is in his nostril, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Or the equivalent by the Master, my kingdom is not of this world. Do not look to man whose breath is in his nostril, nor even to his thoughts. Do not look to material strength, physical strength, mental strength. Do not look to anything that is in the realm of the creature, that is, that which is created, that which is already made. But look to the Holy One of Israel, which means the invisible. Now I understand that, of course, to us as humans, that is very intangible, very ephemeral, very vague. It is so, but it must become less so, so that that very invisible becomes the tangible. Now the Christ is that Holy One of Israel. The Messiah is a presence, a power, an influence that is within all of us, but not available to us until demonstrated. Now remember this, the Christ is in the saint and in the sinner. The Christ is in the sick man and the well man. The Christ is in the consciousness of the rich and the poor, the white and the black, the yellow and the tan. Because the Christ is an omnipresence, known to the Chinese as Tao, to the Hindus as Brahm, to the Japanese as Darshan, to the Hebrews as Emmanuel, or the Messiah, to the Christians as the Christ. But it's always one and the same thing, the presence of God with us. But remember this also. It isn't available to man whose breath is in his nostril until man has risen above dependence on that which is visible or tangible to sense and learned the meaning of transcendental. Until he has learned the meaning of that which is invisible to sight, inaudible to hearing, and yet perfectly real and strong and powerful. The Word of God is strong, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. But it must be not thought about, not talked about, not preached about. It can be taught as this, but then don't believe that for this teaching that you demonstrate it. It is demonstrated only after you have taken the teaching into your own consciousness and had the actual experience of the Christ. Now then, reading such passages, reading the chapters in our writings on the Christ, on God, on prayer, the infinite invisible, are helps because they quiet the thought to a point where thought disappears. And then, in that blink of an eye, in that split second, when thought has stopped and before the next thought begins, into that split second a flash of light comes. Not necessarily a light that you see, but a light, a feeling, an experience, and you know that the Christ has been experienced. Now then, as you, through study or through reading, through prayer, through meditation, through communion with God, bring yourself to a state of consciousness in which this Christ becomes a reality, becomes tangible, you will find that after a few such experiences, that Christ takes over your life. And it literally goes before you to make the crooked places straight. It literally walks beside you, invisibly, but so tangibly that you know that you are aware of its presence and you find its effects in your life. Now then, it is that power, recognized and realized, that does our healing work. Our healing work is not accomplished by knowing the truth, although knowing the truth is a preparation for us to get us into the mood to become receptive to the Christ. But our healing work is only done or accomplished in that split second when the Christ is made evident, when that feeling of awareness, of release, of click takes place within us. That is when our healing work is accomplished. That is why our form of healing does not involve telling the patient to be other than they are. In other words, it doesn't involve telling them to be more loving or more just or more moral or more anything. It takes them right where they are and permits this Christ to enter their consciousness and do the transforming rather than making a human effort to be better. Again, there's nothing wrong with making a human effort to be better, and we're always doing it to some extent. But remember this, that no amount of human effort to make oneself better will permanently improve one. There has to be the entrance into consciousness of this greater power, this Christ. Then the transformation takes place. You see, Saul of Tarsus was a very good man. A very good man, a deeply religious man, a man who spent his days and nights pondering God, according to the Hebrew teaching, believing in God, fearing for God's kingdom so much that he was willing to go out and kill others to protect his God and his God's ways of life. That's a man of great zeal, one who goes out. That's why I respect these ministers that try to wipe us off the earth. They have a God that they don't believe God can save himself or protect himself, and they're going out and slay to do it in the name of Christ, of course. They wouldn't kill otherwise except in the name of Christ. But in the name of Christ, they'll kill you as dead as a doornail if they can get near you. And we must respect them for that. And always remember this, that some of those men, if they just kill hard enough and kill enough people, may someday rise to be St. Paul. Because that's what happened to St. Paul. Saul of Tarsus had such an intense passion for God that nothing was going to stand in the way of his achieving the realization. And lo and behold, he realized it. He was struck blind with such a tremendous power of the light. And then he that persecuted the Christians became a Christian, and ultimately one of the great apostles of Christianity. Now, you see, all of the years that he spent learning about an unknown God, as he later termed it, a God whom ye ignorantly worship, all the years that he spent with that great zeal were profitable to him. And so it is with us. Every affirmation we have ever made, every denial we have ever made, every right thought we have ever indulged, every attempt we have made humanly to improve ourselves is a help along the way. And if we persist in it with enough devotion, we will come to that place where we are struck with the light of truth, the light of God, and then we will find that the Christ exists as a living reality. The Christ isn't right thinking, and the Christ isn't right thought, and the Christ isn't knowledge of truth, And the Christ isn't a book about truth. Christ is an actual living reality that no one yet has ever been able to explain. But oh, so many people have been able to entertain within themselves, experience it. Now then, when we no longer have faith in the horses and the horsemen of Egypt, when we no longer have faith in swords or surgery or medicines or thoughts or anything that is in the visible or tangible world, we come to a blank. We come to a moment when we have nothing to cling to. It's that wonderful moment you've heard about, oh, you've taken my Lord away. That's the day. That's the minute of glory when we have no more Lord. Nothing to cling to. Not a thought to hold on to. Not a belief that has stood up. Nothing in which we've had faith stands up any longer. And that's the most glorious moment of our whole career, because when every tangible horse and horseman has been taken from us, when all our guns and knives have been taken away and all these wonderful thoughts have failed to produce and we have nothing left, no thing left, that's when we have the Christ. That's when the Spirit takes over and says, have you forgotten me? I am still with thee. If you go through the waters, you will not drown. If you go through the flames, they will not kindle upon you. I am here. Oh, that word, I. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Before Abraham was, I am. I will be with you unto the end of the world. And we turn around and say, I forgot all about I. I was looking for a thought. I was looking for a statement of truth. I was looking for a good practitioner. I was looking for a new teaching. Yeah, I know you are. And I was standing back here. I was standing back here. Always I, in the midst of you, am mighty. I am the Lord God of Israel, the very Christ, or Son of God, in you. Not placed there by man. No, I, Paul, the apostle, I saw a man, whether of the earth or not, I know not, whether in physical form or not, I know not. I saw that creature, but I don't even know if it was externalized. It may have been within my own being, and it was. It was, because I never get outside of you. I never become external to you. I am always in the midst of you. I is the very consciousness of your own being. I is your soul. I is the very, very bread and meat and wine. I in the midst of thee. I have meat the world knows not of. I could give you water, living waters. I am the bread of life. I is that. Just think of that. I is that. And we have been looking in a book for it. We have been looking in a man for it. We have been looking in a person for it. The Hebrews did of old. They made that mistake in their ignorance of thinking it was a man, instead of realizing that a man was a messenger, bringing them the awareness of the very Christ. And it took a man 30 years after Jesus to really see the Christ and realize it. And another man 90 years after, the greatest exponent, the greatest witness of the Christ of whom we have any knowledge, was 90 years after Jesus. And that was John of Patmos. John of Patmos saw the Christ, was taught of the Christ, received this message of the Christ. 90 years after the master was no longer on the earth. How could this be? Because I had never left him. I was omnipresent in Paul, and I was omnipresent in John, and I is omnipresent in every saint and sinner on earth, awaiting first of all the acknowledgement of this, and then secondly, the recognition of it. We become aware of the Christ in proportion to the moments of receptive silence we experience. No person who does not set aside enough time, both day and night, even though the time may be divided into periods of only 2 or 3 minutes, will become receptive or responsive to the Christ, unless in a period of terrible danger. Star Daly, as you know, received the Christ in a prison cell. But oh, he was in torture. I hope that none of us will have to wait until we're in a dungeon somewhere or at death's door before we open ourselves to the Christ. We can if we wish. And we may come to the dungeon, we may come to death's door, and then open ourselves to it, but it isn't necessary. If we will take sufficient periods of 2 or 3 minutes at a time, day and night, to sit back with some passage of Scripture, something from Isaiah, something from the Master, something from John, or one of the inspired spiritual writings, and there are many of them. Why, you know, and I'm speaking not only of my writings, I'm speaking of books like Letters of a Scattered Brotherhood, Man and God, Perennial Philosophy, The Way by Lao Tzu. All of these books, Bhagavad Gita of India, all of these books have divinely inspired passages given to the world by inspired men and women. They weren't all metaphysicians, they weren't all healers, but they were all people of such deep inner vision that they experienced the Christ. And just in reading passages from their writings puts us in the mood. Now, don't mistake those writings and think that those writings are going to reveal Christ to you. They aren't. They revealed Christ to the ones who received those writings from the original source, just as the Bible. But you are not going to get the Christ from these writings, but from these writings you may receive enough upliftment, enough inspiration, so that your thought can quiet down and you can become receptive and responsive to the Christ. There are other inspired writings, but you can find them for yourself. Just pray. Just pray hard enough for God to reveal to you some book, and you'll have it placed in your hand. I've been very fortunate in having the works of many mystics placed in my hands, and just through prayer, you can do the same thing. You have the same God, the same Christ, and the same opportunity of having it revealed within you. You may say, I have more leisure, but I didn't get the Christ in my leisure. It began when I was in the business world and I had to be out on the road selling merchandise or going to Europe to buy merchandise. And I had to find time and squeeze time to read, time for introspection. I was as busy as you are, and it had to begin that way. But anyone can pray to God for some word of truth, and it won't be long after until the right book will be placed in your hand. You don't know how many letters I receive of people who have prayed that a book be placed in their hand, and soon one of the Infinite Way writings came to them, And that proved to be their particular spiritual meat, wine, water, or bread for that moment. And so if you need anything beyond the Bible or my writings, pray, and it will find its way to you. Now then, after you have read one of these writings for 5 or 10 minutes, more or less, and you feel a little peace descend upon you, then sit in silence and quiet, the ear open. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake with that ear open. Just for 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And then get up and go about your business again. Whether anything happens or not is not your concern. You have opened the way for the Christ. More is not expected of you, except that you do it again a few hours later, and a few hours later, and awaken once or twice during the night and do it again. And you will find that with that practice, eventually it will happen. One of those flash seconds will come as it did to Paul, some probably in lesser degree, probably in greater degree. There's no limits except the limit of our receptivity, but it will happen. Then, when it happens, you will know what I mean when I say the Christ is our salvation. The Christ is our healer. The Christ is our supplier. The Christ is our health, and the Christ is our supply. The Christ is our guidance and our direction and our protection. The Christ is all in all, as the Christ is realized, felt within our being. Now, to those who have experienced the Christ, you already know that it is a miracle experience and that it results in miracles. It results in the miracles of healing. You know, many people, even in our work, do not believe in miracles. They cannot accept miracles as a real fact. But I wonder how many of you who have been in metaphysics for the last 10 or 15 or 20 years have ever counted up how few days you've been sick or how many times you've been quickly healed and without surgery and without great medicine bills and without great doctor bills. And if that isn't a miracle in and of itself, how many of you have raised children and avoided many of children's diseases and many of the children's operations that beset other people? And you'll know that miracles are happening to us every day of the world. Do you know that if a simple headache is healed, that in itself is a miracle because it was done without dependence on the horsemen of Egypt? Without the swords, without the arm of flesh, it was done by something that no one in the world has ever been able to explain. That's a miracle. Every time the slightest ill is healed spiritually, you have witnessed the presence of God, the activity of the Christ. The healing isn't the miracle. The fact that we were able to experience the activity of the Christ is the miracle. Ah, that is where we have gone astray. We have thought that the opening of the Red Sea was the miracle. We have thought that multiplying loaves and fishes was the miracle. Ah, no. That was the effect of the miracle. The miracle was the omnipresence of Christ. The miracle was witnessing the activity of Christ that resulted in multiplied loaves and fishes, that resulted in healing. Do you not see that? The miracle is the experience of the Christ. What happens in human experience is the result of the miracle. So don't go around looking for the result of miracles until you've experienced the miracle. And the miracle is the experience of the Christ. I'm sure that that's why many people have missed the miracle. They thought that a healing was a miracle. why healing couldn't take place until the activity of the Christ took place. That was the miracle. The healing was inevitable. Many people believe that supply as a result of prayer is a miracle. That isn't a miracle. That's an inevitability. The miracle is the demonstration and experience of the Christ. When you have had that, you had a miracle that nobody in the world is going to believe unless those who have had it. That's the miracle. Everything that happens after the experience of the Christ is an inevitability. Greater health, greater wealth, greater safety, greater security, greater everything. That is inevitable. It is the Christ that is the miracle. Now let us never forget that. Never look for a sign. Never look for an outer symbol. Never be concerned about a demonstration. Be concerned about one thing only, experiencing the Christ. Make room in your consciousness for that inflow. For when it comes, you will be able to say with Paul, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the medicine. Christ is the bread. Christ is the wine. Christ is the water. Christ. Yes, those in prison who had their manacles stricken off, it wasn't the manacles being broken that was the miracle. It was the Christ, an invisible nothingness that broke steel manacles or iron. That's the miracle. A stone carved out of the side of a mountain without hands. Where is the miracle? The invisibility that did it. The other is just the effect. Daniel in the lion's den, is that a miracle? No. What stopped the lion's mouth? That's the miracle. That's the miracle. Once the lion's mouths are stopped, there's nothing miraculous about Daniel standing there. Oh, no, you and I would stand there too if we had something to stop the lions, shut the lions' mouths. Who's afraid of lions when their mouths are shut? Do you see what the miracle is? The miracle is the Christ. And all the rest is the effect of that. There's no miracle about us being friendly here. 100 of us here without any antagonisms or wars. There's nothing miraculous about that. The miracle is that there is a Christ in this room, and we haven't the power to be other than we are. None of us has a will of our own. None of us has a power of our own. We can't cheat, rob, defraud each other. It's an impossibility because there's a Christ in this room, and that's the miracle. There's no miracle in our being good to each other. The miracle is in that which is making us be good to each other, which isn't in accord with human nature. No, human nature could soon have us at war with each other. But not the Christ. It doesn't permit it. Let us demonstrate the Christ on earth, and we'll have peace on earth. But don't try to have a miracle of peace on earth without the Christ, because it can't happen. Don't expect there to be any kind of peace between individuals. Why, don't even expect peace to be within yourself. Not even one person alone in the world can have peace unless they demonstrate Christ. You could be all alone on a barren island and be in torture. But have the Christ and you'd be at peace. Let one other person come to that barren island and you can have a war. Except that the Christ be born in us, there is no peace, nor is there health. You can take medicines and bring about a sense of physical health, but if nothing else catches up with your old age, well, even if you have to live to be 90 or 100 to catch up with it, It'll catch up with you. Unless you demonstrate Christ, then the calendar can never touch you. Never. Never. Now do you see, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many? What's the difference between that and trusting in a lot of atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs because they are many, or because they are more powerful than the other fellows? Do you not see that everyone who throws the bombs and all those who have the bombs thrown at them, they all must fall together because their faith is in man whose breath is in his nostril, the arm of flesh, human weapons of offense or defense? All must fall together according to Isaiah 31, 1 and 3. And Isaiah, of course, was probably the most enlightened man in the Old Testament. I doubt that if any ever went beyond Isaiah, right from Abraham on up to the end in the Old Testament, just as Jesus and John represent the highest spiritual revelation in the New Testament. So Isaiah represents it in the Old. And if Isaiah assures us that those that throw the bombs and those that have it thrown at them will all go down together, believe him. Believe him. He speaks from the experience of inner vision and inner wisdom. As long as our faith is in something or somebody external, even if we call a man a Messiah or spiritual leader, if our faith is in them as men or women, we must go down. Our faith must be in the invisibility, and it must be in the invisibility. Oh, yes, we can first have faith in the invisible Christ of Jesus or Isaiah or John or Mary Baker Eddy or Myrtle Fillmore, or anybody who shows forth the evidences of the presence of the Christ. But in the end, remember to come back to the Christ of your own being, because all of these people have left the human sphere, but they've left us here to make our demonstrations. The fact that they made theirs and they left a path for us to follow doesn't make ours. Our way is made by the Christ. Now be assured of this, that I have a great love for the Infinite Way writings, a great faith in the fact that they represent not only the correct letter of truth in its ultimate, but that behind those words there is a tremendous urge of the Spirit that came through as they were written and spoken. But I don't mind telling you that they can only be to you what they have been to me, or what they others have been to others. They cannot carry us into ultimate heaven. They can be temporary helps, way showers, paths. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I is that, the I of you. The I of you is that. I is the way, the truth, and the light. Not books and not teachers. I is the way. The books and the teachers are way showers. They show the way, they lead the way, and they help along the way, and they are lights along the way. But I itself is the way. Thank you.